So Genesis chapter 8 on page 6 of the Bibles here from verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all the flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Straight over to Tom.
Well, thanks for reading, Mikey. And good afternoon, everybody. Let me extend my welcome, along with Mikey's, to the St. Nick's Talks. Now, our subject this lunchtime is one that is of immense relevance for each and every person in our world. Back in June of last year, the World Economic Forum launched their global initiative, the Great Reset. It sought, in light of the pressing COVID crisis, to shape the world we live in for the better, to provide steers on direction, on our priorities and our models, to facilitate a kind of discussion around the globe. Now, the project had some traction. It was endorsed by the Prince of Wales. It was reported relatively widely in the media. And though, of course, conspiracists have since come to claim the language, we all know why such a project is attractive. We find ourselves at present with a unique opportunity to reset our agenda for this world, to reflect on our direction, our priorities, our models, to consider where it is we are going as a world. You know, it cannot be just me who in the last 12 months or so has wondered on occasion what the point is. What's the point of this? Our world, what is the purpose of our lives? What should each of us be living for? And so on. Now, the truth is that, of course, in a world that's broadly secular, we will never find agreement on a course. A world with no creator is a world with no real purpose, is a world with no direction, no ultimate meaning. And if we think the world is like that, it's frankly unclear what any of us should do, short of getting rich and trying to find as much happiness as possible. And yet each one of us knows what it is to look for meaning, what it is to crave real meaning and real purpose. Each one of us longs to know our purpose in the world, to know the part we have to play in it, our objective. And that's why it has been such a wonderful provision to spend these last few lunchtimes here in Genesis. Genesis teaches us foundational lessons about God and his purpose for this world. It teaches us God made us. and he knows us and has plans for us. It teaches us that God has a purpose for the world. Our particular focus has been on the story of Noah, this faithful man amidst a world that is wicked. God has judged mankind for its evil and corruption. As a punishment, he has sent a flood on the earth. He's wiped out every creature, birds and livestock, beasts and humans. He has saved just Noah's family from his wrath. But as today we see them take their first steps out of the ark, take their first steps on an earth wiped clean in judgment, what we find is a commission from the Lord God, their creator, some instructions, a command, a great commission. 9 verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground. Verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you. The lesson that we're learning is there on top of the handout. The Lord God is committed to his purpose. The Lord God is committed to his purpose in creation, to a world that is filled with people bearing his image. The Lord God has a plan. There is a purpose for this cosmos. There's a target, an ambition. There's a goal. And despite our sin and evil, and despite our aberrations, and despite all the repercussions of the fall, the Lord remains committed to his purpose in creation. He has plans, and as his people, we have a role. Two things down on the handout that I think we should pick up on from these verses on God's purposes, God's plans, and therefore our purposes and role. Firstly, man's purpose restated. Second, God's covenant established. And as ever, we'll look at both of those things in turn. Firstly, then, man's purpose restated. Just have a look again very carefully at 9 verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image. And you, verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Reading these great verses, it's hard not to be struck by all the links with those first chapters of the book of Genesis. So be fruitful and multiply. Beasts of the earth, dominion, ideas of provision and so on. Oh, there is some new information, more about that in a moment, but so much of this was there before the fall. I said a few moments ago that this is Noah's great commission, his instruction, his commands from God, and so on. But perhaps it would have been better if I'd said his recommission, as God here reaffirms what he wants from his world. The Lord God wants a world that is teeming with his image. He wants a cosmos that reflects his awesome glory. Did you notice the description of mankind within these verses? Verse 6, for God made man in his image. It's not that God just wants a world with growing population, lots of babies. He doesn't just want procreation. if we've learned any lesson from the story of Noah so far, it is that much about humanity actually really grieves God. He's not content, the Lord, with a world that's filled with sin, with a kind of fruitful multiplication of wickedness. No, he wants a world that's filled with men and women just like Noah, those who walk with him, reflect him, and obey. He wants a world of people who will manifest his glory, who will fill earth with the knowledge of the Lord. Now, put like that, it's clear that what God wants is lots of Christians. That's certainly how the New Testament uses these words. Those who walk with God, who obey him, have repented of their sin. Christian people in the image of their Creator. To be clear, we all reflect God's glory in some way or shape or form. Every person, verse 6, is created in God's image. And we can see that, can't we? We're all relational beings. We are workers. We're productive. We're part of a family. And so on. But Christians serve a unique role within a wicked world. We are different. We bear the resemblance of our Heavenly Father. The Lord wants men like Noah who will manifest his glory, who will fill earth with his knowledge, not with sin. And so he says to Noah, as he starts this new humanity, chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply. It's the Great Commission. And it's just worth saying at this point, we will never find fulfillment until we are committed to this cause. That is, until we are committed to the making of disciples. That is God's plan for us, our purpose, our role. That's just an aside, but you might like to come back to that in discussion in a couple of moments' time. But here's the thing. As God says this, it seems that there is a problem. There's still wickedness and evil. There's still sin. I mean, did you get that impression as Mikey read out for us those verses? Just look down at what provision is being made for. Verse 6, murder. Whoever sheds the blood of man, verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed. God makes provision here for murder and for violence. A little earlier, verse 2, we get this claim that fear and dread are going to fall upon the beasts and the birds and the reptiles. Another way of telling us, I think, that this world is far from perfect. There is evil. There is sin. This world is fallen. The heart of man is evil, and that verdict still remains. There is much enmity, corruption. There's so much evil. And so the question comes, well, will God not pour out his wrath? Will this great flood just be the start of one long cycle? Wickedness, depravity, devastation in God's anger, wickedness, depravity, and so on. Well, God says not, and we're on now to that second handout heading, and God's covenant established with the earth. What happens in verse 9 is that God makes a sworn commitment which will guarantee the future of the globe. Verse 9, behold, says God, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth that's with you, as many as come out of the ark. Verse 11, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Until the day that Christ returns, the Lord says he'll be patient, show forbearance. He will hold back his righteous wrath. Oh, there'll be floods, but not as big as this. And God still reveals his anger. He has cursed the ground, frustrated it. It's groaning. But God will not destroy the earth until that day of judgment. He'll uphold the world until that day of wrath. The work that he has given us will not face any interruption, being fruitful, image bearers, filling the earth. If I can put it this way, though God would be within his rights to ruin this earth in judgment, to just step in and bring the curse down on this earth, God has made a promise that he will hold back his wrath, a kind of ceasefire, a temporary ceasefire with the earth. 2 Peter 3 puts it like this: the Lord God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord God is committed to his purpose in creation, to a world that is filled with people in his image, to a cosmos that is filled with his great glory, with his knowledge, to a planet filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And I want to suggest, as we begin to draw conclusions, that we need to get our heads around this truth. As we've said, the outlook that is secular provides no concrete answers to what should be our purpose on this earth. We said that back at the start with that big project, the Great Reset. That is ultimately an enterprise which is doomed. A world with no creator is a world that has no meaning, and is a world in which we have nothing of any particular value to do. It's one of the reasons, isn't it, why so many people have found this last year so trying. I mean, what are you supposed to do when you can't even spend your money on anything, when there is no enjoyment to be found anywhere? But the world has a creator, and we know him as the Lord. And the world, it has a purpose and an object. Despite our sin and wickedness, despite our aberrations, despite how we have spoilt God's good world, God is still committed to his purpose in creation, a people in his image filling the world. The times in which we live, the times we have, by God's great patience, and he has given us a mission in this world. As we close, you'll see that I've put down there on the handout just some questions that you might like to consider. You might like to discuss them with someone else. You might like to reflect on them in private, just between yourself and God. But they're questions that I hope will help us readdress our thinking as we reset and head back out into this terrifying world. As Christians, we have purpose, we have meaning and direction, we have a part to play within this world. I'm going to pray, but I'll leave you with those questions, and next week we will consider Noah's fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your extraordinary mercy, that though there is so much in this world and so much within us that should rightly and does rightly grieve you, you are holding back your wrath. You are holding back that final day of judgment. And we want to thank you that you held back that day long enough for us to become Christians. And we want to thank you too for this great window of opportunity that we have now to proclaim the gospel. So please, Father, despite all of the challenges of hybrid working and all of the frustrations and disappointments of the last year, would you please help us to be really fruitful disciple makers, giving glory to you throughout the world. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.